In the name and in the spirit of Christ, we offer grace and peace to all who have or will join us for this online service of worship coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. Our entire worship team and production staff welcome you, and we are honored by your presence. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and our liturgist today is Lorraine Finneson. Our special musician is April Lakotas. I'd like to make sure, as pastor, I thank all of you for your faithful, generous support to the ministry of the Mayflower Church. The decorating committee, trustees, and the Prudential Council are looking forward to our return to in-person worship, whenever that will be. And we are preparing our building whenever that happens, and we will keep you informed. We are grateful to God for the increasing availability of the vaccines, and we are asking God to guide us in these difficult days. Today is the first Sunday in Lent. Purple is the color, violet, if you will. Our theme today is the paradox of good news, which begins a sermon series which will conclude on Easter Sunday morning. The series is called Paradoxical Lent. Go figure that one out. And one of the ways you can do that is to keep tuning in. Are you ready to worship? Yes, we are. Let us now do so.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice.
Joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet.
Thank you.
Today we begin a journey as we gather for worship. Some journeys we long for, like a much-needed vacation. Other journeys we would like to avoid. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, and we invite you to join us for a journey which will be difficult and will lead us to a cross. We would prefer an easier journey, and we might not be quite ready for this. But put your hearts at ease, because we are not traveling alone. We are traveling with each other, and our guide has been there before. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, as we begin our journey together, we ask that you would help us to prepare. We may have long ago answered a call to follow you, and we have not regretted it. But there are certain parts of following you that are challenging, difficult, and even frightening. We know that because we know of your journey. But we ask you to prepare our hearts for the difficult call to pick up our own crosses, denying ourselves and following you even when it's difficult. Give us courage and fortitude to go the distance, because we know that the cross is never the end of the story, for you and for us. We pray this in the name of the one who journeys with us, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.
In the bulb there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree. Snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be unrevealed until its season. There's a dawn in every darkness, bringing hope to you and me. From the past will come the future, what it holds a mystery, unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. Time infinity. In our doubt there is believing, in our life eternity, in our death a resurrection, at the last a victory, unrevealed until its season. Something God alone can see, unrevealed until its season, something yet unknown, which God alone can see.
Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, thank you for the music of heaven and the fact that we don't have to wait till heaven to hear it. The beautiful music that is sung and played every Sunday with talented and dedicated voices and hands, bringing glory to God. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to pray on behalf of all who listen for the needs of our world, our country, our state, our church, and our lives. I cannot help but to think of the terrible ordeal for those in Texas and other areas of our country who have suffered loss of life, loss of property, and sometimes loss of hope due to the weather. Help us to acknowledge human failure, to recognize the damage we might have inflicted upon our planet and our desperate failures in the management of public resources like electricity. With that, we reaffirm our trust in God and ask forgiveness for all our failure to live up to all that we profess. We thank you for the Spirit of Christ who lives within neighbors, first responders, and utility workers who have come from far and wide to help, and for both government and faith-based agencies which have responded with compassion. Be with them just now. We pray for governments everywhere to learn the lessons of failed infrastructure that negatively hurts the masses, but especially those at the lowest on the social and economic ladder. We pray for politicians everywhere that they would learn the lessons recently and hopefully learn for those who would rather flee to warmth rather than stay to help. Help us to identify where we have been complicit with our indifference and our ignorance. Help us to be alert for all the human needs in our own state, community, and neighborhood. Give us the Spirit of Christ, even as we seek to beautify and redecorate our common spaces here at Mayflower Church, as we welcome more into the richness and fellowship of the beloved community that we call the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, O Lord, help us to keep the needs of those we love and others ever before us. Help us never to give up in our caring, our sharing, and our praying. So we pray for Carol Olson, the widow of Dean, who passed away this week and was not only a great custodian, but a beloved member of the Mayflower family. Be with Carol in her grief. For Linda Williams and for the love she would like to share even this morning with her Mayflower family, for all of the prayers and love and care and support. For Jan Holcomb, now at Grand Haven, and her continued recovery and settledness. For Ross Jones, who is recovering from COVID, and for his brother who remains in the hospital with COVID as well as kidney failure. For Paula Kay, Loyal and Arlene Dean, and many, many others, we pause to pray silently just now. Thank you, Lord, for all you have taught us and teach us, including your prayer, as we now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Lucky for him. He and his family were the only ones left after God wiped out nearly everything by a torrential flood. A rainbow in the sky reminds us that God will never do that again, as God made a covenant with Noah. So, everything has gotten better since then, right? Hear now these words. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let's pray. Lord, we've already prayed to be with us on this journey. Be with me in the journey of attempted faithfulness to share from your holy desk each week. Amen. For anyone who might have seen my Engage video this week, you heard me talk about why the religious tradition which I was raised did not include the 40-day observance of Lent. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday were all I knew of Lent, which was something the Catholics did and was considered ritualistic I did not learn about the 40-day observance until I was an adult. In the tradition with which I was raised, repentance was typically associated with regular appeals for repentance being made from the pulpit, usually at the end of a service or during the closing hymn, and it was usually "Just as I am." It was not associated with any particular season of the year. Persons were encouraged to step out of their pew and make their way to the front of the church, usually kneeling at an altar where they would repent of their sins or accept Christ as their personal Savior. The minister and other trusted congregants would often gather around the kneeling congregant and join together in prayer. Usually there were deep emotions expressed, and often many tears were shed. Verbal confessions were made, and to be sure, I witnessed a new people whose lives were changed because of their trek to an altar at the front of a church. On the other hand, I also witnessed some things that were said and done which I thought were embarrassing and intrusive. I also saw uneasiness with those people who left the service in the interest of time, some of whom were not comfortable with the emotional element, and some who did not feel the need to repent, and some who might not have wanted to repent. From my perspective, repentance involved public confession, lots of emotion, and sometimes, unfortunately, guilt-producing sermons designed to produce verifiable results. I must tell you that I know of many people who value those experiences, even to this day, within that type of religious tradition, and give witness and testimony of how God has used that form of repentance for good, including the confirmation of one's eternal salvation. While I have moved away from much of that tradition, it is a paradox for me. But let's be clear. Lent is, among other things, about repentance. The very purpose of it is to create and strengthen our relationship to God, and that's my purpose behind the pulpit. In the congregational way, Lent is optional and observed in many different ways. Each local congregational church observes Lent in its own way, and I am sure there are some congregational churches, for whatever reason, that do not observe Lent, per se. As you may know, Lent officially began last Wednesday with some churches having Ash Wednesday services and continues through Holy Saturday, the day before Easter. There are 46 days in this period, but Sundays are not technically included in Lenten period. Eat up today. Just kidding. Therefore, a 40-day journey. A lot of people are confused when they count the days from Ash Wednesday to Easter, which would be the 47th day. There are hundreds, I think about 165 references in the Scriptures to 40-day periods, so we obviously know that 40 days, or 40, is an important number. Following in the footsteps of Christ, who spent 40 days in the wilderness just prior to his public ministry, common emphases are upon fasting and self-denial. Often parishioners are encouraged to give something up for Lent, to be reminded of Christ's sacrifice and to help resist temptation. Catholics do not eat meat on Fridays. That's why there's a lot of fish served in Catholic homes. In fact, Deanne and I observed that tradition. We had fish on Friday night. It was delicious steelhead trout. Very well prepared, I might add. The most popular item to give up seems to be chocolate, I suppose, because of its association with indulgence. Christians are often encouraged to give alms or to give to charity as another reminder of Christian duty and self-denial. Now, regardless of how each of you or our church chooses to observe and participate in the season of Lent, and I encourage you to do so, here we are on the very first Sunday. We did not conduct an Ash Wednesday service and will not place an extra burden on our worship team, musicians, and production staff by conducting a Maundy Thursday or Good Friday service. Maybe they deserve a break. but we would not be able to recreate the intimacy of Maundy Thursday online, nor can we join with another congregation for Good Friday, which has been our tradition of recent years. Instead, we are going to be led on a Lenten journey in a series of sermons called Paradoxical Lent. Now, the word paradox means this. It is a segment or proposition that seems self-contradictory or even absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. Today's message, of course, is the paradox of good news. Now, according to the flood narrative in Genesis, God regretted the decision to create the world in the first place. So God destroyed everything and everyone except Noah, his family, and a collection of pairs of animal species. And this narrative raises many questions for me. And I think you might have some questions similar to mine. But these questions can stir us, motivate us, inspire us, and indeed help us. So what in the world does the story of the flood have to do with Lent? That's a good question. After God destroyed the world with a flood, God made a promise to Noah, never destroy the world again with a flood, as you heard Deanne read this morning. This promise was to all flesh, which included every living thing, including animals and plants. Then the promise was ratified by a covenant, and the most iconic symbol of that promise in the sky, which is interpreted as a rainbow, the prismatic emblem of God's watchful care over all creation. And just so you know, you heard the word bow, which is actually an archer's bow that might be more appropriately thought of as little bows in the sky that would be God's promise never to destroy in the militaristic fashion that God did when the earth was destroyed by flood. Regardless, when we see a rainbow, we're probably all reminded of some way of God and creation. Now, the Lenten perspective is that the gospel is not without death, but resurrection from the dead. Good news, but there is a paradox and a caveat. There is bad news hidden within the good news. Before I go down this path, let me make one thing abundantly clear. There can be no good news without facing and trying to understand bad news. It is expedient for us as Christians to face the difficulties of our faith. One way is to be sympathetic toward the natural skepticism that non-believers might have about some stories in the Bible. Now, the least would be the flood. The story of Noah and the ark is fraught with difficulties, and it is to be understood within the broader concept of primeval history. There is no mention of Noah's family having witnessed the life-ending tragedies of the flood. No mention of any friends or relatives who weren't lucky enough to secure a ticket on the ark, or why it was only Noah who found favor with the Lord. And the biggest difficulty of all is this. Why did God cause the suffering of children who we would assume innocent of God's accusation to the world of wickedness and evil? My mother is a person that does not question as many things as I do in her faith, but I did hear her say once, she said, "The first thing I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is this, why do innocent children who never asked to be born have to suffer?" And Mom, that's a fair question. There are some suggestions about the problem of this text regarding the intent of God to destroy the world. Scholars have purported several ideas. Here's a couple. First, that God simply wanted to purge and cleanse the world of corruption. Water, which is a theme throughout all the lectionary readings today, is a cleansing agent in which the water of the flood was used to cleanse the world of evil. What's the problem with this? The problem is it didn't work. God may have changed, but human beings didn't and haven't. The human heart is just as inclined to evil after the flood as before. In fact, the last picture we get in the Bible of Noah, the man with whom God found favor, was him laying drunk in a tent, embarrassingly naked in front of members of his family. Secondly, another justifying idea is that God wanted to undo creation. As the flood story traces the drama of God's involvement with a world seriously marred by sin. Clouds hide the light of the sun, reversing days 1 and 4 in the original creation story earlier in Genesis. Plant and animal life are destroyed, reversing days 5 and 6. The dry ground appears, reversing day 3 as the rain descends and the seas rise. Day 2 is reversed as the distinction between the waters above and the waters beneath is gone. Finally, at the height of the flood, the earth returns to being what is described in the first chapter of Genesis as being a formless void. The problem was this, is that while there was a new beginning, the pre-flood conditions remained when the ark, as the narrative says, landed on Mount Ararat. Further difficulties and questions remain in a practical understanding in our faith. One of the simplest understandings of questioning God happens when we fervently pray, and then God doesn't choose to answer our prayers. I've told you the story of my son, perhaps more than once, who was struggling with being bullied in school. We told him, after we had talked about other things, we told him to pray about it, and he said, and this will stick with me always, "Dad, I already did, and it didn't work." I learned a big lesson about prayer. My wife, Deanna, and her deceased and beloved husband, Ken, prayed fervently for his healing, and many others did. But he died at 57 years old. In the subsequent evolution of God's covenant with Abraham and Moses, God promised that God's own chosen people, the Jews, would never be abandoned. But it could be easily said that God abandoned God's own people when 6 million Jews were exterminated in the Holocaust. Where was God then? The faith of many, both Christians and Jews, were adversely affected. The realities of the world's marginalized flies in the face of our gospel of good news. Our message of hope is all too often an excuse not to deal with the realities of injustice. For a staggeringly many upon our planet who are born into abject poverty, there is no hope, and our gospel of good news makes no difference. Our modern world has erroneously taught us that we human beings are moving toward utopia, that all is getting better. We in the United States, for good or bad, have been schooled in the false hope that capitalism is the answer. In other words, a rising tide will raise all ships. And if everyone took equal advantage of our system, there would be no poverty. In other parts of the world, people have falsely believed that communism is the answer and will lead to equality for all. We in the Christian world are told that it is the responsibility of the church, not the state, to care for the poor, the destitute, and the oppressed. My response is simply, how's that working for us? If I understand Jesus correctly, his concern is not necessarily who lifts people up or who takes up their cause, but that the cause is taken up. For many who are struggling to survive, they are caught up in the Groundhog's Day of the Saturday after Good Friday before Easter Sunday. The faint hope that they will wake up on Easter Sunday, but that Saturday comes again and again and again and again. You'll get that if you saw that movie. According to theologian Miguel de la Torre, one of my favorites, said, regardless of the optimism of rainbows in the sky, the disenfranchised, their children and their children's children will more than likely live in ever-expanding poverty. So, do we just tell them that it'll all work out? Do we talk about the hope of heaven and avoid the reality of hell on earth? These things can only be understood within the paradox. A sovereign God who repented. An inspired Bible with stories difficult to comprehend or even to preach. A faithful God whose abandonment and absence are painfully felt sometimes by humanity. A God of love, and yet whose wrath is often feared. Fortunately for the flawed children of the promise and the covenant, like Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, they kept the faith. Prophets like Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, and Jeremiah, among others, courageously spoke truth to power at the risk of their reputations and their very lives. But they believed. They trusted. They hoped against all odds. And it was reckoned to them as righteousness, says the New Testament's most prolific writer, the Apostle Paul. That righteousness is our gospel. That righteousness is our Christ, the one sent by God who himself endured suffering and shame, gave love and received hate, was not received by his own, promised abundant life, yet his was cut short, denied himself and gave his life as a ransom for us, prayed for deliverance but was denied, didn't speak of his heavenly reward but forgave those who tortured and killed him, pardoned the criminal, felt abandoned by God, yet commended his spirit back to God. This is the struggle. This is humanity. This is our example. This is our Christ who told us, to whom much is given, much will be required. This is our paradox. This is our hope. And I hope that this is good news. Thanks be to God. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding and all paradoxes, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. As we say goodbye once again, there's a paradox that just came to me. It seems a little unfair that many of us, the few that are here with a production and worship team, we get to come to church every Sunday right here in beloved Mayflower Church, and many of you folks can't and don't. That's a paradox. Trust me, folks, we know of your love and your care and your support to all of us and for the continuing ministry of the Mayflower Church. God be with us all until we meet together again. Goodbye.